Today, we're starting a brand new series, okay? Brand new series today titled Freedom and Flow. Freedom and Flow, and I'm pumped up about this. I cannot wait to see what God's gonna do because I know for so many of us, our freedom and our flow has been hindered. You know when you're driving down the street and it's supposed to have like three lanes or five lanes and then it all gets coned off? And before you know it, what's supposed to be five lanes is brought down to one lane. And can someone please talk to our construction workers and tell them stop doing this during rush hour traffic? Let's do 2 a.m., 3 a.m., but not when we're all trying to get somewhere and you're like rushing. And then before, thank you, Jesus, works on my Christianity every single time. But I feel like this is going on in a lot of our lives as well. There should be some freedom and some flow, some freedom for us to surrender our lives to Christ, some flow for us to trust people, some freedom for us to dream the dreams that God would have for us, and some flow for us to love our neighbor as Christ has loved us. There should be some freedom for us to step fully into who God has called us to be, and some flow for us to walk with confidence in the way Jesus Christ has called us to walk, but we have all these cones set up in our lives, and these cones are hindering that freedom and flow. And what should be like a five-lane highway of destiny and purpose and grace and truth has turned into a bottleneck because we've allowed some obstructions, some things that are hindering us to just slow us down. So today, we're going to talk about some of these things. This whole series is around this. And today's title, if you're taking notes, it's White Flag. White Flag. White Flag. Turn to your neighbor and say, White Flag. And tell them, don't raise it. Tell them, don't raise it. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read verses 26 through 33. It says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there, oh man, they are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, verse 29. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, shut your mouths. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored, let me tell you about it. It devours those living in it. All the people we saw there, they're of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. Can I give us some context and help us along the journey? Some of you are theologians and you already know all of this, and others of us, you know, we're still learning some things. So let me break some of this down for us, okay? There's a guy in the Old Testament, his name was Abraham. Okay, Abraham. Now, if you grew up in church, you may have heard a song about this guy, Father Abraham. Father Abraham, many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Okay, all right. I got some of y'all, you know it. If you don't know that song, you're probably doing drugs. Not true. Actually, if you know that song, you may have been doing drugs as well. It's a whole nother talk for another time. This guy, Abraham, God picked him. He chose him, and he says, hey, Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. I'm going to bless the entire earth through you. And Abraham became the father of the Jewish people, also known as the children of Israel. How did that end up happening? Abraham had some kids, and you'll read in the Old Testament over and over again, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Again, God picked Abraham, and he was going to use Abraham and the Jewish people, the children of Israel, to be his billboard to the entire world. This people were picked by God to let the world know God is good, God is great, God is on your side, God is omnipotent, God is all powerful, God is full with grace. There's one God, this is who he is. They were like, the children of Israel were like the Instagram ad or the Facebook ad for God. So you'd be scrolling through your phone, you would see them and go, "Whoa, God is good." That was the purpose. Now, Abraham did not gain this righteousness and this relationship with God because of his works. He got it by faith, setting a picture for all of us. But God's kids, these children of Israel, they ended up turning their back on God over and over and over again. Even though God's extending kindness, love, graciousness, their direction, they over and over again would say, "No, I don't want it. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing." Does this sound like any of us? God has extended so much kindness and love towards us, and still we're like, "Hey, Lord, I don't want your way. I want my way. I don't want your rules. I want my rules. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'll take your love, but not your boundaries. I'll take your love, but not your direction. I want to do things my own way." And they would turn their back on God over and over and over again. And when they did this, they would find themselves drifting into places of bondage and exile. It happened over and over and over again. Matter of fact, this is a fantastic verse that maybe you've seen it on a refrigerator. Maybe your grandmother had it on a refrigerator. It's Jeremiah 29, 11. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." I mean, it's a great, great verse. But do you know it was written to the children of Israel, God's kids, in a place of exile, when things weren't going well? And God spoke hope and life to them when things weren't going great. Well, fast forward, they find themselves in Egypt, and they are in bondage. They're in captivity for not just 5 years, not just 50 years, hundreds of years. They've been in captivity, God's kids, the one that God picked to be his lighthouse, to be his billboard, to be his Instagram ad, the one that he picked to announce to the world who he is. They find themselves in captivity, in bondage in Egypt, and they are there for hundreds of years, and then God raises up this man named Moses. And in Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1, Moses shows up to the king of Egypt. He's talking to the powers that be, and he says, "I'm here not on my own accord. God sent me here, and God sent me to tell you, king of Egypt, let my people go. You can't have them anymore. You can't have them in this place of bondage, this place of brokenness, this place of exile. You can't have them anymore." Can I just tell you, I felt in my heart the same thing. I felt like God was giving me an opportunity to come before you today and say, "Let my people go." Every single thing that is holding you down, keeping you captive, holding you in a prison, God is saying, "Today, let my people go." I'm glad you're getting baptized today, because today's a reminder that God is letting my people go. Anybody that's been bound in anything that's keeping them in some type of a prison, God is saying, "Let my people go." Even Jesus was a type of Moses, and when he got on that cross and got up out of that grave, he was saying, "Let my people go. He or she whom the Son has set free is free indeed." It is for freedom that Christ set you free. Here it is for you and I today. Let my people go. You don't have to live in a prison. You don't have to live in a cage. You don't have to live in exile. Maybe your family's been like that forever, but today God is announcing to you there is freedom and flow for your life to be who you've been called to be and do all that God has called you to do. Let my people go. He announces this to him, and I love it. But go with me today back to Numbers 13, Because with all that God is wanting to let us go of, I feel a very particular assignment today, and that is to deal with this cone, this obstruction, this hindrance called fear. It's crippling people. It's messing with old and young alike. It's messing with single and married people. It's putting people in prisons and in cages. And it has us hiding from each other. This pandemic started messing with all of our heads. And people that once were, they were halfway decent, common sense people, have lost their mind. And we can't talk to each other, and can't interact with each other. And people are afraid to do this and afraid to do that and afraid to go here and afraid to go there. And I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know what that's, oh, I don't know how that's going to turn out. So let me just hold back and let me stop and let me not move forward. And this fear is crippling us from doing all that God has called us to do, because our lives were never to be about us. We are like the children of Israel, are supposed to be a billboard for God, where people look at us and they think about him. They look at our life and they think about him. But you and I are too busy trying to live in these prisons and these cages. I think God is like, hey, it's time to let my people go. Go with me again to Numbers chapter 13. Some spies were sent out, 12 of them, because God had promised some land to Abraham and the children of Israel, and they went to go spy out this land. This is land that God had set aside for them. So these spies were sent out to go and find out what the land was like. Ladies, you know when you see a guy and you think he's cute, but you don't know if he's taken? Come on. I don't know what you're talking about. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You see him, you're like, oh, man. There's no ring, but you know you're not sure, because maybe he forgot his ring, but then why did he forget his ring? So you're just like, I'm not sure. So you send one of your girlfriends over to him, like, hey, go find out about that guy. And she goes over there, she's like, hey, what's your name? Where you from? Okay, you dating anybody? No. And she comes back over. And she lets you know, she spied out the land for you. This is what is happening in the Bible. 12 guys go out, 12 leaders of the tribe of Israel, the people of Israel, go out and they check out the land. They're coming back with a report. They get back with this report, and it's good in the beginning. Verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But then, for 10 out of the 12 spies, fear clicks in. Verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Skip down with me to verse 32. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Friends, their first fight was not with fists. That was not their first fight. Their first fight was with fear. That was the first fight that they had, and they lost it. Fear crept in, and it kept them from taking a step that God wanted them to take. It kept them from a promise that God had set aside for them. Something that God had told Abraham years and years ago. Their fear stopped them from inheriting something that God said, this belongs to you. And this is what fear does. Fear destroyed them before fighting ever did. They just had to see the size of the Amalekites and the size of all the Nephilim and all these individuals, and they thought, no, they didn't even play the game. They waved the white flag before they even played the game. There was no refs needed. No crowd had to show up. The game was over before the game ever started because they said, we're not playing. They're too big. It's impossible. What I see in front of me is impossible. I'm not even going to try. Well, let me break it down for us. This is when you see the job on Indeed.com, but you don't even apply for the job. You tell yourself they're going to say no even before you apply. I might as well not even try. This is when you know there's a step that you need to take that's going to help your family move forward emotionally or spiritually or financially or whatever way, but you say, you know what? I shouldn't do that because I don't think this is going to work. So you wave the white flag before you ever take the step. You've decided that I can't even try it because it's not going to work. This is when you say, I'm not applying to the school. This is when you say, I'm not going to pray the prayer. This is when you say, I'm not going to ask God. This is when you've decided before you even have a chance to fail that it's going to fail. Now, these children of Israel, I'm not all that mad at them. I mean, if I was there, I would have been mad because they had to wander around the desert for 40 years and everybody died in the desert. But I'm not all that mad because it makes sense to me why they would think this. They have been in slavery for 400 years. All they know is bondage. All they know is lack. All they know are other people telling them what to do. Their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, their mothers, their grandmothers and great-grandmothers, everyone they knew was born a slave and died a slave. And now you have a first generation that has come out of that slavery, and God is trying to ask them to do something they've never seen their parents do. No wonder they have fear that is crippling them, because they are saying to themselves, we've never seen anyone take any land. We've never seen anyone inherit anything. And God is saying, even though nobody before you did it, I set it aside for you. So why in the world would you wave the white flag when I'm the one that said I'm setting this aside for you? Let me break it down, because some of us in here thinking, I'm never getting married. Why are you never getting married? Because everybody in your family got divorced. Why are you not going to trust? Because you always get hurt. Why are you not going to try? Because it always fails. And you're looking around at the life. You're looking around at everybody in your world. You're saying, nobody who looks like me, sounds like me, has been where I've been, has done that thing God is asking me to do. So I'm going to disqualify myself before I even try. And God is saying, hey, I brought you out of that bondage, and I've got something better for you. And I need you to step fully into who I called you to be and be all that I called you to be in this life, because it's not just about you, it's about my glory. So I get it that they would wrestle with, I don't think this is for me. And whatever the this is, you can fill in the blank for your own life, because some of you are saying, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too this, I'm to that. But this, I got a big problem though with them saying this. I got a big problem. Because this was a group of people that just saw God work some crazy miracles. They had been in bondage all those years, and then God showed up in the middle of their lives and said, I'm gonna take you out of this bondage. So now they have come out of bondage, and if you want to really dig into it, they came out of bondage, and those who were enslaving them actually ended up giving them gold and silver, so they left bondage with bling. They got grills, they got necklaces, and they're walking through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. So they are now carrying blessings. They have just come out of a miracle. But this is what they do. I wrote it down like this. What they ended up doing is they downplayed their current blessing and they overplayed their future problem. They downplayed their current blessing and they overplayed their future problem. Why is it we forget so quickly that even where we are right now, we didn't think we would be here? Why is it we forget so quickly all the things that God brought us through, and now we think for some reason God is now impotent and does not have the strength to take us to the place that he called us to be? You shouldn't have the marriage you have right now. If he brought you together, he can keep you together. If God brought you out of bondage, and sure, he can bring you to the promised land that he has for you. I get it, though. I get it, because we get amnesia. We get amnesia quick. We start to forget all the blessings that God has given us. We start to forget. We start to downplay. It's like, oh, no, that was me. We start to think that it was just circumstances. It was just like a happenstance. It was just a coincidence that all this stuff came together. But my friend, where you are right now, where you're walking right now, the friends you have right now, the church you have right now, the family you have right now, this is not all coincidence. You are standing right now by the grace of Almighty God. You're hearing this message because God loves you so much, and all the hell that you walked through, God brought you to this moment. And since he brought you this far, surely he can take you on to the next place he has for you. I remember when we first started the church, and we were meeting at the Angelica movie theater here in Dallas. Right now we meet at the Angelica up north at our north campus, but this is the Angelica that was here near SMU, right on the corner of 75 Central and Mockingbird Lane. So we were meeting there and set up and tear down. This one, the church was just getting started in 2012, and then there was this building that kind of kept winking at us. Like this, every time I drove past, it felt like the building went. I was like, okay. And we ended up somehow calling on it. And it was this old church that had died, and they weren't sure what to do with it. So they said, hey, we're going to sell you the building. And I remember they were like, hey, we'll sell it to you. They said, $900,000, you can have this building. And we're like, okay, awesome. We were 5 months old as a church, 6 months old as a church, 100 people in the church, most of them college students. That means broke. We loved them. We had a lot of energy. But we're like, how in the world? How in the world are we going to raise all this money? We had to raise $180,000 in 6 or 8 weeks. And I remember standing up there, because we went to this little church on Northwest Highway, sat in there, and we shared the story with them, like, yes, this building can be ours. Yeah. And everybody stood, and everybody's clapping. And I'm like, mm-mm. I don't think this is going to happen. And then college students and married people and single people said, I'll go without this so I can pour into that. And parents came in and said, hey, this church has transformed my son or daughter's life. How can we be a part of it? Then some guy walked in, and we didn't hardly even know him. He says, hey, I want to be a part of a match thing. So I've got $25,000, and anybody that gives, I'll match it. And then all of a sudden, before we knew, we had $180,000. We went to this place, and God continued to bless and bring in more people, and more people gave their heart to Christ, and more people got baptized, and more relationships were formed, and God was glorified. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And now at our White Rock campus, we're getting back, woo, to this awesome, beautiful growing pains. Another service, let's do it. Okay, let's do another service. Okay, let's do another service. And I'm like, Lord, you got anything bigger? Because I want to be a great husband and a great father. And I'm not trying to preach 88 times on a weekend where I give you my best, but my family gets my worst. I'm not doing that. That's not the kind of pastor I'm trying to be. I'm trying to give them my best, and giving them my best, and you guys get the overflow out of all of that. So God, I trust you. And if he did it then, the building we're sitting in right now. We couldn't afford it, this building. And then that building that we sold, we made $1 million on that first building that we sold. It gave us a down payment for this building that you're sitting in right now. I'm just telling you, God has been faithful over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And since he did it then, what makes us think he can't do it now? It's since he's given you the strength to put one foot in front of the other this long, what makes you think he cannot keep doing it? I'll tell you, one of the things that makes us not think it is fear talks. It talks to you. And it doesn't talk to you like in a weird, like, like real evil, you know, like Spiegel. Is that his name? Spiegel? From Lord of the Rings? Come on, nerds, help me out. Yeah, okay, thank you. Don't leave me up here by myself. Like, I've never seen Lord of the Rings. I know you got the cape. So when he's like, you know, my precious, my precious, my precious, that's not how fear comes to you. Fear sounds like wisdom. Sounds like wisdom. Fear comes to you and it talks to you in a voice you recognize and in a voice you appreciate and in a voice you can value. If you like people in a suit, fear comes to you in a suit. If you like people wearing J's, fear will come to you in J's. However you need fear to come to you, it will accommodate. It will be a chameleon and come to you in exactly the way you need to hear it to keep you in a prison. It'll come to you so beautifully. It'll come to you at just the right time. Right before you're about to take the step, fear will show up, put its arm around you, will caress you and will hold you, will encourage you just to stay exactly where you are, not to step into what God has called you to be. Fear, it talks, it talks, it talks, it talks, it talks, it talks in a language and in a voice you can understand. Oh, don't get married. You can just keep doing what you're doing for the next 35 years. Why mess up a good thing? You don't need to do that. Just keep on hanging out how you're hanging out. Marriage just messes things up anyway. Fear will talk to you. Fear will tell you, oh, don't go all in for God. Because if you go all in for God, then you know all your friends will leave you. So let's just go ahead and be really, really lukewarm in your faith with Jesus. Don't give it all over to him. Don't give your time. Don't give your money. You need some stuff for you. If you give it all away, there won't be enough for you. You better hold on to that. Don't you dare go to Growth Track. Don't begin to serve. If you do that, don't you know they're going to take from you? Don't forgive. If you forgive, then you're going to get hurt again. Just stay exactly where you are. You've gone far enough. You're better than him. You're better than her. Stay where you are. This is what fear sounds like. Talks to you. Go with me to Exodus, but Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1 says this. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? Because fear talks. Go down with me to verse number 10 in Genesis chapter 3. He answered, this is Adam, now answering God, I heard you, God. I heard you in the garden, and I was, what's the word? I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Do you see the connection? This is the first time fear shows up in the Bible. Do you see the connection between what and who they listened to and the fear that they found themselves living in? Do you see that it took someone saying the wrong thing the right way to them for them to end up hiding from the very one that made them? This word fear, those of you who like to take notes, it's a Hebrew word, and it shows up hundreds of times in the Old Testament. I think I'm saying it correctly. I think it's yare. And this is what it means. To be in a state of feeling great distress and deep concern of pain or of unfavorable circumstances. It's the dread of impending distress or misfortune. And this fear keeps on talking. Go back with me to the Numbers 13 again. I want you to hear this fear. This is what it sounds like. Numbers 13:33 says, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Okay, it's one thing to know how you see you. It's a whole other thing to think you know how others see you. And these spies come back and they decide, we look like grasshoppers to us, so we definitely have to look like grasshoppers to them. I was wondering, did they go and talk to these giants? Like, they're like, hey, Scott, Page, where they're like, hey, giants, how do you see us? And the giants were like, oh, we see you like grasshoppers. Thank you. Do you need that confirmation? I'm taking it back to Moses. I knew we couldn't take this land. I don't think they talk to the giants, but they allow those giants to talk to them. Why in the world would they go to these giants to ask the giants their identity? Why would they ask their enemy their identity? And you and I are doing this way too often. We're looking at the giants and the problems and the situations in our life, and we're allowing those things to tell us who we are, as if they made us. The one that made you and I is God Almighty. He's the one that fashioned you and formed you in your mother's womb. So why, instead of us going to the giants to find our identity, can we instead go to our loving Father and find out our identity from Him? And if He says we're new, and if He says we're forgiven, if He says we're free, then let that be the thing we believe and we walk in and we live. You know, honestly, I don't have too much of a problem with them seeing themselves like grasshoppers. I think God even allows the circumstances of life to work out that way, where you and I can have a whole bunch of money in the bank and then still realize, because of some issue or problem or pain, that life is but a vapor. I think it's actually okay for us to see ourselves as small, not insignificant, because the cross gives you immeasurable worth and value, but to see yourself as small, I don't think there's a problem with that. The problem is when you see yourself as small and you don't see God as big. I think sometimes God will say, I gave you a picture of you so you can get a clearer picture of me. I gave you a picture of your brokenness. I gave you a picture of your lack. I gave you a picture of your smallness so that you can understand my bigness and my massiveness and how I'm awesome and amazing and I'm God, and I don't even need your praise in order to be God. I started this thing, I'll end this thing. I exist outside of anything else. Here, you and I find ourselves in this spot where God is saying, I've got some places I want you to go, some things I want you to do. Hey, bring me my stuff here for a second. Thank you so much. I was looking at, this is a while ago now. This is probably, I was about, this is 9 years ago or so, because Parker's now 16, and our oldest son is 16 years old, and we were in the backyard playing, and we got done in the backyard, and we came in, and there was one of those crazy Texas bugs. You know those flying roaches? You know what I'm talking about? If you've never experienced one of these things, they're from hell. They're from hell. This is how you know hell is real, the devil is real, because there are these flying cockroaches that are the size of Thor's hammer, right? They're massive, and they're like a pterodactyl coming at you. So I've got this bug is coming at me. I'm like, no. And I slap that thing, whatever I do, and I step on it. And Parker and I are coming in from the outside. And I'm like, hey, Parker, step on that thing, make sure it's dead, and then put it in the trash. And he looks at me and he's like, I'm not doing it, Dad. I'm not doing it. And at first, I'm like, no, Parker, just go ahead, and I need you to step on it, and then I need you to just pick it up and put it in the trash. And then when I looked at his eyes, I saw that he wasn't being disobedient. He was actually filled with fear. I saw it. He's 7 years old, and I can see, makes me cry thinking about it, I can see like this little seed being put in his heart that's going to try to grow to keep him paralyzed from doing what God has called him to do. So I'm like, oh, Parker, you're going to have to, you got to step on it. And he's like, Dad, I can't. And I like to tell you, it was like 5 minutes of he and I going back and forth. It was not 5 minutes. I like to say it was 15 minutes. It was not 15 minutes. This young man is like, I can't do it. And he starts crying. And thankfully in this moment, I wasn't, I didn't say, you know, you man up and you do this. And, you know, I'm not yelling at him and shaming him. I wasn't doing that. At all, I felt like I was supposed to be with him. Like be right there by his side. I'm like, no, son. You got this, man. You got this. I'm telling you, you got this. Whew. So he's looking at this thing. And, you know, to a seven-year-old, this thing, you know, might as well be a dinosaur, right? It was just so, so massive. But I'm like, no, man, you can do it. Matter of fact, I already killed it. I already did it for you, son. You step up there. Come on, you just step on this thing and you just pick it up, you put it in the trash. He's like, Dad, I can't. Dad, I can't. Dad, I can't. I'm like, yes, you can. Yes, you can. So we sorry to cry. We go back to I go back to my room and I grab some boots. And I bring them out and I'm like, Parker, put these on. And I wear 13. He's 7 years old. I mean, they're huge on his feet, but he puts them on, and he puts his foot over that bug, and he just can't bring himself. He can't bring himself to stomp it. Like he can't bring himself to drop his foot. But I'm like, son, you got this. Son, you got this. I'm telling you, you can do this. And the whole time, it's not about the bug. It's about the fear, right? It's about a seed of fear that's going to try to sit in his heart. And I'm like, man, you got to beat this right now. Because if you beat this now, it'll have ramifications for the future. And yes, you're going to have other battles to fight. But if you can beat this now, it's going to give you a leg up. It's going to help you. And some of you had some parents that just yelled at you, and they shamed you into doing stuff. And I just want to break that old curse off of you right now. And I want to let you know that some of this fear has been plaguing you for a long time, and you've got your foot like over this thing. And I'm just telling you, there came a moment. And Parker, man, I'm so proud of him. Man, he's 7 years old. I know it's small, but it was so big. It was just like, he dropped it. He dropped that foot. And I'm like, man, there it is. See, you did it. You had it in you the whole time. I knew you had it in you. And now that he's 16, I can look him in the eyes. And we talked about this the other day. I asked his permission to share this story because I don't want to embarrass him. He's like, no, Dad, I was talking to my friend about that the other day. Like, dang, my dad did this to me. But he remembered that I was pushing him beyond where he thought he could go, because God has some things for him to do that I can't allow fear to keep him in a prison. And him dropping his foot, it reminded me of Romans chapter 16, verse number 20. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And I just sense that God is trying to ask you, as his son and daughter, I know you're scared. I know you don't feel like you can do it. I know you don't feel like anybody else in your family did it, or you feel like everybody did it, but you can't. And I'm telling you today, if you're willing to drop that foot, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. And you got to keep putting one foot in front of the other, but God can't crush it if you won't walk. If you won't walk, he won't crush. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. What step of faith, hope, life, victory, strength, who need to forgive, what do you need to start, what do you need to stop? The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. You'll be a great mom. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. You're going to be a great dad. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. He'll get you through school. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. You don't have to end in divorce. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. You can be a man of character and integrity. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Freedom and flow. For us to be the billboard, not for our own lives, but for the glory and the goodness of Almighty God. If you'll mind, friends, bow your heads for just a moment. If you're under the sound of my voice right now, you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus. You never made him first. You've never made him number one. You never put him in charge of your life. But you're under the sound of my voice today, and you're saying, man, I don't want to go my own way anymore. I'm done with this. I don't want to go my own way. I want to go his way. I don't want to be first in my life. I want Jesus Christ to be first. I want you to know it's the grace of God that is drawing and working on your heart right now, saying, son, daughter, it's time to come home. So if you're on the balcony, on the floor, online, if you grew up in church or you don't know anything about church, but you know this is a moment where you need to respond to the grace of God and say, I'm not going my own way, I'm going his way. I'm not living my life for myself, I'm living my life for Christ. I'm not surrendering to the ways of this world and the patterns of this world, I'm surrendering my life to Christ. If that's you, you've never given your heart to Christ. At one point in time you did and you slipped away. And today you're ready to give your life to him for the first time.